This morning we studied from Matthew chapter 14 a lesson entitled Faith in the Storms. And we talked about some of the things that come about in our lives that might very well be characterized as storms. Not like the storms that we've been having for the last couple of days, the ones that we're so very thankful for that have brought the rain that seemingly had just gone off and left us and wasn't coming back. But it came back, and we're so thankful for that. The kind of storms that we talked about this morning are those difficulties, those hardships, those tragedies in life, the things that are part and lot of all humanity, the things, in fact, some of the things that we looked at this morning about those storms is, first of all, they are inevitable. While a lot of people would seem to believe that they would want to go through life having only the good things and not experiencing any difficulty or any hardship, well, the reality is it's just not going to happen, is it? One of the consequences of living a human life on this earth is that there are going to be problems. We can't avoid all of the difficulties, for God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. We notice also this morning how important it is to push aside our fear. And we read how the apostles were afraid when they saw Jesus walking on the water there as they were trying to cross the lake in that storm. They were 2 or 3 miles out away from the shore, and the wind was causing the water to really be treacherous, and they were rowing and had been rowing just about all night. And Jesus told them, "It's me. Don't be afraid." And we talked this morning about how if we can maintain that connection with Jesus, and if we can let Jesus stay where He needs to be, and remember we said that's entirely up to us, then the storm will be a lot easier to deal with. And we talked about the need for great faith. We read there in Matthew 14 how that Peter, upon seeing Jesus, said, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come to you." And Jesus said, "Come on." And he stepped out of the boat. And the Bible indicates that he actually made a few steps there walking on the water. And then he saw how high the waves were. And he became afraid. He began to sink. "Lord, save me!" And Jesus kept him from drowning. They both got into the boat, and Jesus said, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" The strength of our faith will help to determine how well we handle the storm. Then we said this morning that forgiveness is always available. God knows that we will not be perfect. God wants us not to sin. But when we sin, we have Jesus Christ as our advocate. If we'll walk in the light, the blood of Jesus will keep us cleansed from sin. But when we sin, we have forgiveness. This evening, I'd like for us to take a step back and get a little bit broader view of these texts that cover this. Maybe you could call this another one in the series of In the Interest of Deeper Study. And so I'd like to bring out a few things that maybe we didn't notice this morning and do one of my favorite things, that is to compare all of the accounts in the Bible of this occasion and see what all we can learn to help bolster our knowledge of what took place, what the Lord taught, and what we need to be doing in our lives. We'll begin there in Matthew chapter 14, where we were this morning. So if you want to open your Bibles there, we'll start at that point. And really, there's not a whole lot I want to add that's in Matthew chapter 14, except to remind us again that the account of Jesus walking on the water to the apostles comes right on the heels of the account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Now let me tell you something about that occasion when Jesus fed the 5,000. It is a very significant miracle. I believe it's very significant because it is the only miracle that Jesus performed that is included in all four accounts of the gospel record. There's only one other miraculous event that's included in all four gospel accounts, and that's the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection and the feeding of the 5,000 are the only two miraculous things having to do with Jesus that are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark includes the story of the feeding of the 5,000 in Mark chapter 6. Luke records it in chapter 9 of his gospel account. John records it in chapter 6 of his account. We'll get into each of those a little bit more in just a few minutes. There is one thing that comes out as we look at verse 13. Verse 13 says that when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. And when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. 8 separate times, by my account, do we find those words in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, mostly in Matthew and Mark. He felt compassion for them. 8 different occasions, the writers bring out the fact that Jesus was so compassionate toward those who had need. Obviously, we need to be compassionate toward those around us. Now let's flip over a few pages to Mark chapter 6. Here we find Mark's account of the feeding of the 5,000 beginning in verse 33. There are several things in Mark's account, not of the feeding of the 5,000, but of Jesus walking on the water, that I'd like to call your attention to. First of all, when we get over to Mark chapter 6, verse 47, after Jesus has fed the 5,000, made the disciples go into the boat and head to the other side to Bethsaida while he was sending the crowd away. And then verse 47 says, when it was evening, the boat, that's the boat that had the disciples in it, was in the middle of the sea and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, John chapter 6 verse 19 says that they were 3 or 4 miles out into the lake. Jesus, you might say, was with them. Because even from 3 or 4 miles away, he could see that they, not just that they were paddling across, that's probably not a good term, that's a South Alabama term, I guess, paddling. You know, we paddle our boats around here. Up north, I think they pull at their oars. We paddle our boats. Jesus could see them paddling their boat from 3 or 4 miles away. Pay close attention. Straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. The fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch began at 3 a.m. and ended at 6 a.m. Jesus had sent them away in the evening, and I think it would be safe to assume it was the early evening because Jesus hadn't even sent the crowds to go back to their homes when he sent the disciples away to go back across the lake. And so they literally had been straining against their oars almost all night long. I think we can understand their frustration a little bit better as they struggled to try to get across the sea. He came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. Verse 48. Had you ever noticed that? He intended to pass by them. Why? Why would the Lord have the intention of passing by them? Pay close attention. I will utter those three profound words as the sole answer that I have for that question. I don't know. It's a puzzle to me. It's really interesting to find that comment here in the record. Jesus saw them straining at the oars. The wind was against them. It was 3 o'clock in the morning. And he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. Maybe that means he intended to get close enough that they could see him. I don't know. I really don't know. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that he was a ghost, cried out, were terrified. Immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it's I, do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. Now look at verse 52. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves. That's the 5 loaves and 2 fish. But their heart was hardened. It's interesting that Mark is the only one of the writers who expresses the facts that way. It's also interesting that, in all likelihood, Mark is the only one of the gospel writers who was not in that boat that night. For Mark was somewhat younger and was not one of the original apostles. Matthew, Luke, and John were among the apostles. Well, Luke wasn't, but perhaps Luke, well, it's interesting. It's interesting that they did not gain any insight from the incident with the loaves. Their heart was hardened. You know, we said this morning that Jesus had given them ample opportunity to learn, for their faith to grow. They'd seen him feed the 5,000 after they'd come to him and said, "Lord, we need to send these people home." No, don't send them home, Jesus said. Give them something to eat. "Well, we couldn't feed this crowd with $1,000. It's not really what they said, but that's what they meant in our terms today. Jesus said, "What have you got?" 5 loaves, 2 fish. Bring them here. Have the people sit down. And surely when they gathered up the 12 baskets of leftovers, surely the apostles were struck by what had just happened. But no, Mark says they had not gained any insight from the incident with the load. Now let's turn over to Luke chapter 9 very quickly. Luke doesn't really add anything to what we have here. In fact, Luke does not include the account of the walking on the water. That's where I got confused about the fact that Luke didn't mention this. Luke was not there in the boat, but he was not an apostle. He did not include this, of course, understanding all of these writers were inspired and wrote what the Holy Spirit told them to write. But Luke does not give the account of the walking on the water. He does include the feeding of the 5,000, but none of the other details the others include before or after. And that leaves us with John chapter 6. Let's turn over to John chapter 6 and dig a little bit deeper into what John records. The feeding of the 5,000 begins there at the first part of John chapter 6. It's interesting that in verse 10, Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated. What about those folks who didn't sit down? Jesus told the apostles, have them sit down. And then it clearly says he distributed the loaves to those who were seated. Somebody says, you're making too much out of this. And I'll agree, that's entirely possible. But in view of everything else the Bible says about obeying the commands of the Lord and the fact that God's blessings are attached to our willingness to do what he says, I can't pass this up without at least pointing out the wording here. He said, tell them to sit down, and then he served or passed, gave to the disciples, and they served those who, John is careful to record, those who were seated. And then, of course, they gathered up the leftovers, 12 baskets full, just as the other writers include. And then we come down to verse 15, and we find a bit of totally new information here that the others have not included. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. The people intended to make Jesus their king, their national king, their king who would lead them against the Roman armies, the king who would be like David of old, who would lead God's people into battle and conquer everybody who got in the way. And so Jesus withdrew from them. The disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, started across the sea. It had become dark. Jesus was not with them. The sea began to be stirred up. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, that's a long way to paddle, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were frightened. Here's another little interesting tidbit that the others have not included. John does not include the part about Peter, but John says, so they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now you could kind of pass by the reference to Jesus seeing them 3 or 4 miles away if it weren't for this. And if it weren't for the fact that Jesus saw them on the lake 3 or 4 miles away, struggling with the boat. But you found this one here. You could kind of pass by that, but think about all of these miraculous references. Jesus has seen them. Jesus gets into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Somebody says, oh, that doesn't mean anything. That just means they went on and finally arrived. That's not what it says. It says, and it seems to be worded very specifically. Straightway is the word that occurs in some of the translations. New American Standard says immediately. If you tell me to do something immediately, does that mean you want me to do it just as soon as I can get around to it, or maybe tomorrow, or this afternoon later, or what? It usually means you want me to do it right now, doesn't it? And immediately, the boat was at the land to which they were going. Now, here's a really interesting part. The next day, the crowd catches up. The crowd that had ate the 5 loaves and 2 fishes multiplied enough to feed 5,000. The crowd that had seen the disciples get into the boat and go back across the lake. The crowd comes and finds Jesus on the other side of the lake. They knew that Jesus was there when it got dark on the far side of the lake. And so they find Jesus here the next day on the other side of the lake, where he has walked across and gotten in the boat with the disciples, and then immediately the boat has arrived at the destination. The crowd catches up and they've got a question for Jesus. How'd you get here? Isn't that a question you would have asked? How'd you get here? You were on the other side of the lake last night. How'd you get here so soon? Rabbi, when did you get here? Verse 35. They're confused. Look carefully at this exchange between them and Jesus in the next few verses. Jesus says to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me. Not, Jesus didn't tell them how he got there or when he got there. There was something that was far more important that he needed to tell them, and it was this. You are looking for me not because you saw the signs that I did, not because you're impressed with the fact that I am the Son of God, that I'm the Messiah. You're looking for me because you got a free meal last night, yesterday. You ate of the loaves and were filled, verse 26. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. Dan, I think there's a sermon in that text. Following Christ for the wrong reason. How many people are following Christ for the right reason? Or maybe it would be better to turn it around the other way. How many folks today claim to be following Jesus, but the reason that they're claiming that isn't the right reason? We're getting into a season when everybody's really singing the praises of Christ. And listen, I'm glad when I see that happen. Whatever the reason behind it, when I see people praise God and recognize Jesus Christ as the Savior, I'm happy about that. I don't join in with those who want to make a religious holiday, a religious celebration, out of what they believe is the time when Jesus was born. But when people are praising God and honoring Jesus, I'm glad for that. But I'm not glad for the fact that a lot of people get really religious about this time of year and about the first week or two of April every year, and beyond that, not so much. Isn't there a parallel there between what people sometimes do today and what these folks were doing following after Jesus because there was something in it for their bellies? Jesus says, work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on Him the Father God has set His seal. Listen to this question. Therefore, they said to Him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Now, I'll admit to being a little bit prejudiced against these folks because of what their motive has appeared to be so far, and so I want to know why they're asking this question. What do we need to do in order to do the works of God? Notice the answer that Jesus gives. This is the work of God. Now, let me make sure you understand when Jesus says, this is the work of God, He doesn't mean this is the work that God does, but this is the work that is done for God. Okay? We square on that? This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. Many of our religious friends will tell you that your faith is the work of God in the sense that, and they go to this verse to prove it, that your faith that you have is given to you by the work of God, by God's doings. But we know that the Bible teaches us that faith comes of hearing God's word. Faith doesn't come when God pours it into you. Faith is not a gift from God, but faith is a work that we do for God. That was the question these folks were asking. What can we do to do the works of God? And Jesus says, this is the work of God, that you believe in the one that He sent. You want to be pleasing to God? How about this? Believe in His Son. You won't believe what they ask next. So they said to them, what then do you do for a sign so that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? How about feeding 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fish? Would that be okay? Would that be a good one? Would that be a strong enough sign? Obviously it wasn't. Somebody says, well, this is a different crowd of people. They didn't know Jesus had fed the multitude yesterday. Oh, keep reading. They said, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as is written, He gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Now, why in the world would they bring up God feeding the multitude with the manna if they hadn't seen Jesus feed the multitude yesterday with the 5 loaves and 2 fish? They had. Same people. They'd seen that. And now here we are back at, what's that game? Oh, Monopoly. Yeah. Go to jail, do not pass go, do not collect $200. You know, they've gone all the way back to jail. They didn't pass go. They didn't collect $200. They're starting over again from nothing, saying, show us something so we'll believe. And Jesus says it wasn't Moses. It's not Moses who gives you the bread out of heaven, but it's my Father. And Jesus says, I'm the bread. Jesus says, the food yesterday was important, but I'm much more important. Because here's God's plan. You'll find it down there in verse 40. Jesus doesn't use the terminology God's plan, but He does say, this is the will of my Father. Everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up the last day. That's God's plan. That's still God's plan. Not salvation by faith only, because faith only isn't the kind of faith that God blesses. Faith only is maybe believing Jesus, but it's not believing in Him in the biblical sense, because faith without works or obedience is dead. And so when Jesus says, everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him, He's talking about the level of belief that motivates one to do every single thing he possibly can to demonstrate that faith, to be obedient to God. Those are the ones who will be raised up on the last day. Well, those are just a few little interesting details that come out as we study the texts there a little bit deeper. This is a very important way to study God's Word. Let me encourage you to use this method in your own time when you're studying God's Word. Compare everything, every account, every single record of an account that takes place. All the parallel passages. Examine the context thoroughly and understand the full story. Tonight, if you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel? Believing in Jesus Christ, believing in Him enough to do exactly what He says, repentance, confession, and baptism in order to have your sins washed away. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.